Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you all here, and looks like a bit more people than last week, so that's great. Let's sing 130, number 130. Jesus shall take the highest honor. Jesus shall take the highest honor. He shall take the highest praise. Let us all join heaven in exalting the name which is above all other names. Let's bow the knee in humble adoration, for at his name every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess he is Christ, the only Son of God. And let us give glory now to this sovereign Lord. And let us stand.
Praise God that we can be here again. What a wonderful time we had last week, and especially at the park where we witnessed the baptism of Enoch and Joseph. It's great to see two young men trusted their life to the Lord and committed to follow Him at such a young age. We need to continue to pray for them, We also need to pray for all the others, young men and young women among us, who have yet to make the same commitment to the Lord. And pray that they will think about their life and also and look at the example set before them and think about their own commitment to the Lord. We have been preaching on the Apostles' Creed, and for four previous meetings when I spoke here, and today will be the fifth. We're going to read through it together. And then we'll continue with the message. Let's read. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The word Catholic means universal, or all, the Church of all times and all places. The one highlighted is the part that I will be speaking on today. So, Apostles' Creed, just a short 100 words document that has been used over maybe 1500 years. It has been written so that some young believers or new believers can understand or remember some of the very important doctrines that is non-negotiable. So if anyone who has memorized this and hears something when someone talk about a doctrine that is contradicting any part of this creed, then they will become more aware and become more careful in continuing listening, and then check them out on the Bible and see whether what they heard is true. Because what was written here is actually some of the most important facts of Christian belief that cannot be compromised. So on the first message, I talk about what we believe is very important, because when you put yourself 100% into what you believe, it will actually achieve a change in your life. And then the second message talk about I believe in God, the Father Almighty, who is the creator of heaven and earth. And we know that God is all-powerful, He's almighty, He's all-knowing, and yet God is also a Father who is seeking a relationship with the created beings like us. We knew that He was able to walk with Adam and Eve in the garden. He was able to talk with them and fellowship with them, but sin came in. Man chose to disobey Him, and sin came through them, and all of us who were born after Adam all have the same problem of sin, the sinful nature that is within us, that none of us can deal with it by ourselves, and it need the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse us in order to make us have that same relationship with our God again. So we talk about that, and then we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we talk about his incarnation, that He was born, He was conceived through the Holy Spirit, and then He was born of the Virgin Mary. We talk about how important it is that the Lord Jesus' birth is to His ministry, because He was born without sin, because He was conceived not by Adam's seed, but by the Holy Spirit. So in a sense that He did not carry with Him the sinful nature that Adam passed on to each one of us. So that is a very important fact, and then the Apostles' Creed pay attention to that. God became a man through the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing, amazing fact that we need to remember all the time. And then in the fourth message, I talk about how Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, died, and was buried. The third day, he rose again from the dead. We talk about how Jesus is a man truly in a certain time in history that we can trace back. He will suffer under Pontius Pilate, a governor, a Roman governor, at the turn of the century, at the turn of the
of all history,
from BC to AD, at that turn, that he was a Roman governor in this place in Judea. And the Lord Jesus Christ suffered under him. He was a man who I can even say that he's coward, or he's a man pleaser. He rather pleased the crowd that pressed upon him than to release the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he knew was innocent of all the charges that people brought upon him. But he was not brave enough to confront the people who were crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And therefore, in the end, Jesus died under his command. And the Apostles' Creed used four words to describe Jesus' death. He suffered, he was crucified, he died, and he was buried. Just to impress upon us how important that sacrifice that Jesus did suffer for us and accomplish for us. Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the only Son of God. Yet he came, and he knew that he came to die, and yet he did not refrain from it. He did not shrink from it. The last time when he entered Jerusalem, he knew that he was going there to face the cross. He's going to face the agony of crucifixion. And yet Jesus did not shrink back. Jesus continued with it, warning his disciple at the same time. He died and he was buried. But praise God that on the third day he rose again. He did not stay dead. He overcame death, and that his resurrection changes everything. Changes everything. In fact, all of us here, we will be here for nothing if Jesus did not rise from the dead. We might as well all go home if Jesus did not rise from the dead. But he did rise, and therefore we are all still here. We are all still here to remember him. And we all still here to break bread. We all still here to know that one day he will come again. And last time when I talk about this, I talk about I quoted 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. It says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one die for all, then all die. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." This love of Christ that compels him to come from heaven to earth and live among us is the same love that's going to compel us who believe in him to live for him. And so the challenge is that will we be compelled to give our life to him and to follow him and to really commit our whole being to him in following him and loving him. Today we're going to continue with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that was recorded in the Apostles' Creed. And he talked about he ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I should remind you that all the truth that I've been talking about, we talk about in the Apostles' Creed, they are big doctrines. So every single one of them probably need many, many messages to actually go through them in detail. But it's not my purpose to do that. My purpose is to give you a big picture of each one of the truth, so that we can have a, a grand idea of what it is, and then it really encourages you to then dwell into the Bible and to actually search out all the truth about each of the doctrines and each of the truth that we talk about here. So today we're going to cover four aspects of the Lord Jesus' work here. The ascension. He ascended to the Father. Secondly, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's still there. And then we will talk about his second coming, that he will come again as he promised. And then lastly, that he will be the judge of the living and the dead in the last day. So four different truths that we will be talking about today. Let's read Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 to 11. The song we sang just now certainly has quoted quite a few words from these three verses of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 to 11. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is our Lord, the man Christ Jesus. He came to die, then he was buried, then he was raised again. And the Apostles' Creed say that he also ascended to heaven. And God has given him a name that is above any names. Any name that is given under heaven he basically have a name that no one has an equal to it. It is the only name by which we can be saved. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one who also ascended. And we know that in Acts chapter 1, Luke told us about how he physically was taken up. Let's look at Luke chapter 1. Before he did that, the Lord Jesus gave the disciples a commission. In verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Remember in John's Gospel, when the Lord Jesus talked to the disciples, saying that he will be going away. But he said that it's to their benefits that he will go away. And he will go away because unless he go away, he will not be able to send the Comforter to them. So he was telling them that when he left this place and go to be with the Father, he will go there to prepare a place for them. He will also send the Comforter to be with them. And here, the Lord Jesus told the disciples that the Spirit will empower them. The Holy Spirit will come upon them, and then they will become living witnesses to him in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Praise God. There are so many people who heard that commission, which is still valid today, and had taken up that gospel and went to places that is foreign to them. We praise God for Pedro and Joy and Mark and Joey who are in Uruguay. And some of you know Kylie Lau, and he's in Asia somewhere. And they all have taken the great commission from the Lord Jesus, and then they have gone to a separate part of the earth. Not all of us can do that, but we are here in Sydney, in Australia, is still many opportunities where we can take the Word of God to the people that is truly in need of the Word, the Gospel that will set them free from the bondages and from the darkness that they are in. So this commission is still true. And after the Lord Jesus given them that commission, in verse 9 it says, now when he has spoken these things, and while they watch, he was taken up, and a crowd received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Man of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Here, the Lord Jesus physically ascended and then slowly taken out from the sight of the believers. Why would the Lord Jesus, think about it, why would the Lord Jesus need to do that? Remember, after the resurrection, the Lord Jesus appeared to them. And for 40 days, he was training them. Sometimes he is appeared with them. They were in a room, they lock up in the room, and they were afraid. The Lord Jesus suddenly appeared among them. And then the Lord Jesus talked to them, and then the Lord Jesus disappeared again. You remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? The Lord Jesus even walked with them and talked to them. They can't recognize him. But when the Lord Jesus broke bread, they recognized him. As soon as they recognized him, he disappeared again. So he did that for 40 days. He was with them. He was talking to them. He was teaching them. But he was preparing them that one day he will no longer be physically present with them. And here, finally, after 40 days, he was ascended. And then he was taken out of sight. And two angels, probably angels, two men in white apparel, that's what Luke recorded here, told the disciples that in the same way he was taken up, in the same way he will return. So there is a promise of the return of Christ physically, which will happen a time in future. So the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ has come to a completion. So his physical presence is no longer required because he will send the Holy Spirit to empower the believers to continue with the work that he has given them. And he will go and ascend to the Father, and he will be seated at the right hand of the Father. He has another ministry there now at the presence of the Father. So what is his ascension saying to us? He is saying to that his earthly ministry is coming to a close with his physical presence. So he needs to go away to be his Father. And he has given us his commission as his followers to go out and to bear witness of what they have saw of him. Brothers and sisters, is like a closure of his ministry, the 33 and a half years that he lived on this earth. It's a wonderful life that is of no equal. His disciples witnesses, and then they will continue to witness for it. You and I never met the Lord Jesus physically. You and I have only met him from the pages of the Bible. We read about him, we fell in love with him, and then we saw the lives of other people who were affected by him, and they also love him, and they also follow him, and some of them even willing to lay down their life for him, even though they have never seen him with their own eyes. How amazing is this man, the Lord Jesus? What has he done? He was the Son of God. And then he became the Son of Man. The Son of God became the Son of Man, and he will continue to remain as the Son of Man right now in heaven. Remember Stephen. He was preaching in the book of Acts, and he was stirring up so many people. But he was focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's taught them from the Old Testament to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he focused their eyes on him. Then the people could not stand it anymore. They stoned him. And just before Stephen passed away, or Stephen fell asleep, Stephen saw say that he saw the heaven open and the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God. The Son of Man. Brothers and sisters, Paul said the same thing. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, he said, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." The man Christ Jesus. He's a mediator between God and man. Remember in the Garden of Eden when man sinned, man could not stay in the garden anymore. They were cast out of the garden. And there's a big gulf between man and God called sin. God is a holy and righteous God. Man was sinful and they could not cross that gulf. But now we have a man, Christ Jesus, who is a mediator between God and man. He's like a bridge that crossed over that gulf and connected us with God again. That is him, the man, Christ Jesus. And he will come again. Before he come again, he was seated at the right hand of the Father. That's the second truth that we're going to focus on. There are many scriptures in the Bible talk about Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. One of them is Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." So Paul is encouraging Colossians to think about the thing that is heavenly, where Jesus Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. He wants us to focus on the Lord Jesus, who is above, who is at the right hand of God, sitting there as the Son of Man and the Son of God. But what did he actually do there? What did the Lord Jesus actually do there, sitting at the right hand of God? Is it endless round of chats and coffees? No, he is very, very busy. And what is he doing there? The Bible gives us some answers. Firstly, we know that Jesus, after what he did on the cross, and after he resurrected and ascended to the right hand of the Father, he has been given a name that is above every name. In the sense that he rule now and reign now as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 20 says that God demonstrated his power by raising Jesus from the dead and sitting him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So in the sense that Jesus rule and reign as a king at the right hand of the Father, sustaining the whole universe. And he's looking to us as his followers of his kingdom. Secondly, the Bible tells us that he is our high priest. He's our high priest and advocate in heaven in the presence of his Father. He is our man in heaven. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and 16. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. "Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Can you see that? We have Jesus now as our great high priest. He is at the presence of God, sitting at his right hand, and he is making intercession for us. He is praying for us. And he is praying for us as one who understands our temptations. He is praying for us as one who has also been tested in every way and know what it means to be tested. He understands yours and my weaknesses. He knows because he is the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God, and he has gone through all the temptations that have tested us and troubled us. And the Bible tells us that he is making intercession for us. He is praying for us. When we feel spiritually weak, he is praying for us. When we go to bed and sleep, he is praying for us. When we fell down from a sin that stumbled us, he prayed for us. When we felt that we are too guilty to come before God to pray, he prayed for us. He is our great high priest. Now, how wonderful is that? The Son of God, the Son of Man, our great high priest who understands everything that we have gone through, he prays for us. That gives us confidence, doesn't it? That gives us confidence to draw near God without any fear and trembling. We can approach the throne of grace and really accept grace from God freely, knowing that Jesus prays for us. He is our advocate. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. What a comforting words that John has given to the believers. He said, I pray that you will not sin, but if you do sin, we have an advocate, our lawyer, someone who will speak on our behalf, someone who say to the Father, look, I have dealt with their sins. I have died for them. I have shed my blood for them. And his work, he himself, is the propitiation of our sins. He took away the wrath of God. He took away the wrath of God from us. We should suffer the wrath of God because of our sins. But Jesus is our propitiation. He took away, he nullified the wrath of God. That's Jesus, our advocate and our high priest. Apostles' Creed went on to say that he will come again to judge the living and the dead. He will come again. You know, when we break bread every Sunday, we have the cup and the bread. The Bible tells us that we are to do this until he comes. So we are not going to do this forever. We will only do this, do the breaking of bread, until the day Jesus returns. And when he returns, when we see him face to face, there is no need anymore to remember him. We only remember him while we do not see him. But when we see him face to face, there is no need to remember him anymore. There is no need to have the cup and the bread anymore. So there is a hope in our hearts that Jesus Christ will come back. And when he comes back, he will change all of us. Now this old body is 56 years old. He has all sorts of problems. He's corrupting and he's getting older and he's going to die one day. He's going to be put into a box and then buried into the ground 6 feet under. But when Jesus Christ comes back, I'm not sure how, all the ashes and all the whatever that can decompose from that old body will suddenly become a whole body, physical again. And it will reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a hope! So don't be afraid to die. Praise God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 to 18. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him, with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Amazing words, amazing promise, that the Lord Jesus will come and those who are dead in Christ will rise first. And we are, who are still here, when he comes, will be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord. And we will be with the Lord forever. What a wonderful promise. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Not only will we be transformed, but we'll be like him. When Jesus Christ revealed, we shall be changed into his likeness and reflecting his glory. That is the hope that we can all have. But the question is, when? 2,000 years ago, he said that I'll come quickly. I'll come soon. 2,000 years later, we are still waiting. So people ask, when? When is Jesus coming back? We do not know. I do not know. And if you think you know, don't tell me, because you'll be wrong. No one really knows when will Jesus come back. In 2011, I was walking on the street, going to work as usual. Then I met a group of people using large placards saying that Jesus Christ is returning on May 21st, 2011. They caught my attention because May 21st is my birthday. So, Jesus coming on my birthday, that's special. But I know that they are wrong. But when I look at them, they are very sincere. And I talked to them, and then found out that they're actually from America. They actually quit their job, sold their house, and bought tickets, and fly to every part of the world to share this message that Jesus is coming back on May 21st, 2011. Sadly, I know that they were wrong. They were misled by a man called Harold Camping. And in his radio program that he was sprouting all these prophecies and predictions about Jesus coming back on the 21st of May, 2011. Sadly, it did not come to pass. And many people who actually quit their job and sold their house because of those promises and those prophecies, they become bitterly disappointed. And Harold Camping himself passed away 2 years later. And none of the things that he said came to pass. He did apologize before he passed away that he has made a mistake. So no one really knows when will Jesus come back. Even Jesus himself, I do not know. Only the Father knew. So we do not need to predict when it will happen. But we do need to be prayerful and watchful at all times, preparing that he will return at any time. Because he will come back like a thief in the night. A thief will not come and rob you by blowing his trumpet, say, I'm coming tonight. Watch out. He will not do that. He will come quietly when you are least expecting. Then he will suddenly come in and rob you. The Lord Jesus is not coming to rob us. He is coming like a thief. Figurative speaking means that he is quiet. And he will come at the time when you are not ready. And one, when he comes, not only he will transform us, he will change us, but he will also judge the living and the dead. The Creed proposed that Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead. We look at that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave out the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The first thing to understand about the judgment is that it is surely going to happen. It cannot be avoided. It is appointed for each one to die once, and after that, the judgment. That's what the Bible says. There are many different types of judgments in the Bible. The believers will have a judgment called the judgment seat of Christ, which we won't have time to talk about it today. But here, the judging the living and the dead, as recorded in Revelation 20, is the last judgment, the great, also called the great white throne judgment. It is the final judgment that everyone needs to go through. Even though it says here that it's judged on based on what each person did or did not do, according to his works, but it doesn't mean that if this person's work, his good work, outweigh the bad works, that he will be found not guilty. You know, there are other religions who say that, you know, at the end of your life, God will put your good works and your bad works on this balance that weigh the weight of your good works against your bad. If your bad work is this way, then you are in trouble. If your good work is this way, then you will be safe. No such thing. Here it tells us that the only way to be safe is that your name is written in the book of life, was in the hand of the Lamb of God. Remember when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, and before he gave out his spirit, he said, "It is finished." What did he mean? What did he mean? It means that your sins and my sins was placed on him on that cross. And your sins and my sin has been judged on the cross at the moment he died. And every other people who come after that, who look at the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "My sins has been found wanting, but it has been placed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God has judged him there. My sins has been judged in the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross." And if you know that, then the last judgment do not apply to you, because that judgment has already been passed on from you to the Lord Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago. When you look at him in faith. When the bronze snake in the wilderness was lifted up by Moses, and those who are bitten by the snake just look at it, and they were saved. The Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, was lifted up on the cross, and those who look at him in faith also were saved. And the judgment has been completed in him. It was such a terrible, terrible judgment. The sin of the world, your sins and my sin, were so great that even the Father turned his face from him. But it was done. And Jesus said, it is finished. If you look at the Lord Jesus that way, then your name is surely written in the book of life. How do we know? Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ on the cross, suffering for me, taking the judgment for me. And because of that, I can have peace with God through him. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 to 28. Just as it is appointed for men to die once and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once, to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Can you see that when the Lord Jesus comes back for the second time, he's not going to deal with your sins and my sins. He's going to save us to the uttermost. He could not change us and transform us. That was what he came to do the second time. He's not going to deal with our sins, because our sins, our judgment has already occurred on the cross. By faith we believe that. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Wonderful words, no condemnations. Our judgment has been done. Our name are written in the book of life. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, sitting at the right hand of the Father, praying for us, interceding for us, advocating for us. But have you put your whole trust and your whole faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Has his love compels you to do that? It is your choice to either follow him, accept him, and take his offering of salvations and obey him, or reject him and go your own way, and then face the terrible judgment of the great white throne in fear, knowing that your names are not written in the book of life. And when you are thrown into the lake of fire, because God has judged you based on everything that you have said and done, you will have no complaint, because you have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, who has offered a salvation to you through what he has done for you on the cross. So between now and his coming back, and between now and you going to be buried into the ground, there is still that opportunity for you to make that decision to grab on to him and to say, Lord, thank you for dying for me. I believe. I'll leave that with you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all the work that you have accomplished for us on the cross. Lord, you died for us, and today, as Son of Man, you are at the presence of the Father, praying and interceding for us. We know that we can be weak sometimes. We even felt that we are not worthy to come near you. But we know that you understand, because you have gone through all the temptations that we face, but yet without sin. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are the perfect sacrifice. You were born without sin, live your life without sins, you die without sins, and you resurrected and ascended in glory. Thank you. Thank you so much. I pray in your most precious name. Amen.
Let us quietly pray among just by yourself and reflect on what we've just heard. This is our Lord Jesus, the one who bore our guilt and our shame on that cross. But he is now raised up and he's seated at the right hand of our Father in glory, ruling. He is our high priest, our advocate, and he always lives to make intercession for us. He will return to judge and we will be caught up together with him. We will see him face to face and he will make us just like him and we will always be with him. This is our God. Let us behold him. Please stand.
Who has held thee?
Please be seated.
When I listen to this creed, it's not some cold fact. Our hearts kindled with his what he has done for us, his love, his what he has done for us is so marvelous. Yeah, so may our hope for his return kindles in our hearts and longing for him to come, and let us live a life to please him. Okay, two announcements. In my hand, I hold a sheet about baptism. So maybe last week we have seen someone baptized. Maybe in your heart you think more about baptism. So what about baptism? What should we know about it? So it's in English this side, the other side is in Chinese. So you can have a look or give to someone you may think he needs to have a look. So you can get the sheet at the back outside on the table. Take one if you need one. Okay. The second thing is about morning tea. We are going to have morning tea today at the deck. But next week, the first Sunday for each month, we are planning to have a morning tea in Auburn Park. So you can bring a dish if you want to share with brothers and sisters. So that's all. Thank you for coming. God bless you.